Hopefully you're right. But I'm just going to give you the answers to those statements so you can kind of study the Bible later on your own. I've entitled our time together, The Dangers of Getting Ahead of God. The Dangers of Getting Ahead of God. I don't know if you ever gotten impatient with God. A lot of people do. We get impatient. You know, you be praying and God's not acting. And you're looking for something specifically that you want God to do, but you get frustrated. And there's a lack of divine results. And you begin to think, maybe I need to do more spiritual things. And so you get into more Bible studies. And you get to reading the Bible more. And you get into church activities. But nothing changes. And so eventually you take matters into your own hands and you try to make decisions that are going to bring about what you think God is going to do. And when we do that, when you do that, when I do that, that's when we get in trouble. We're a now kind of people, not a later kind of people. We ask God for something to be done and we want it to be done right now. Just because that's how we are. This is our society today, right? We go through fast lanes. We like the fast checkouts. And we like the fast drivings at McDonald's. And when it's not happening fast, what happens? We get mad. We're like, why are they ordering so much? You know, come on. This is a drive-through, not a drive stop. And so we like things quickly. We want to help God out when God's not doing what we think he's going to do. I was reading about missionary Hudson Taylor. He's a great missionary for God in China. He said these words. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So Hudson went to China, and he wanted to, you know, tell people about Jesus in places that where they didn't have the gospel. They had not heard about the Lord, but the work was hard, and it was slow in developing. And Hudson Taylor felt just absolutely so overwhelmed by the amount of work that he was going to have to do, and it really brought him down until something dawned on him, something that I think needs to dawn on us, and we need to live this way. Hudson Taylor got the thought that the responsibility of reaching the Chinese was all in God's hands, not in his hands. And when he realized, God's got to do this, it's not me, all of a sudden, you know, he began to just get connected with the people in his society. He started dressing like the people in his society. He started living among the people in his society. And God began to work in a mighty way. I want to challenge you to remember this. This is for your notes. I want you to write this down, please. God accomplishes what he wants done. He's going to do that. Whatever God's will is, it's going to happen. And sometimes he recruits us so we can get involved in what he's doing. God's going to get it accomplished. And then he recruits us so that we can get involved in his work. That's really awesome. We get to the point in Genesis in our journey with Abraham, or Abram, because God hasn't changed his name, where, you know, Abraham took matters into his own hands. He knew what God wanted. But when he took matters into his own hands, man, he got into all kinds of problems. Reminded me of his grandson Jacob. Jacob knew that God's blessing, going through his dad's blessing, was for him. Jacob knew his dad's blessing was for him. But in the culture, the blessing that a dad gave always went to the firstborn son. But Jacob was the youngest. But Jacob knew that blessing should come to me. And so knowing that his daddy, Isaac, was blind. If you know the story, Jacob dressed himself up as if he was the older brother. Isaac was deceived because of the lie that Jacob told him. Jacob stole the blessing from Esau because his daddy gave him the complete blessing. And when Esau, his brother, found out that Jacob had deceived his dad and Jacob had stolen his blessing from Esau, remember what happened? Esau set out to kill his brother Jacob. And Jacob had to run for his life. And he ran away, far away. And he stayed away. And he never saw his daddy or his mom alive again. It wasn't until about 20 years later that the Bible tells us that Jacob reconciled with his brother. And then the blessings of God began to fall in his life. But he took matters into his own hands because he knew what God wanted. But he lied and did it wrong. Remember what happened with Moses? In the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 25, it tells us that Moses knew that God wanted him to rescue the Hebrew people from Egypt. Now, Moses grew up in the luxury of the palace, but he knew deep inside that God wanted him to rescue the Hebrews from being slaves in Egypt. And so you know this story. If you don't know the story, I'm about to tell you. He saw an Egyptian guard beating up a Hebrew. And Moses, knowing what God wanted for him to rescue the Hebrews, he went out and he killed that Egyptian and hit him. But somebody saw him. And he was found out. And it was like Pharaoh put a bounty on Moses' head, okay? And Moses had to leave the palace, leave Egypt. And where did he end up? In the wilderness for the next 40 years. Moses is in the middle of nowhere taking care of some flocks. Until, as God's those 40 years had to be preparation, right? And I'm sure, I'm sure that Moses must have thought, why did I kill that guy so early? But he took matters into his own hands because God wasn't doing anything. And so he's taking care of the sheep or the flock, whatever it was. And then God shows up to him, do you remember? In a burning bush. And God said to Moses, first of all, take your shoes off because the place where you're standing is holy. It's holy, right? And then God said to Moses, go back to Egypt now and rescue my people. 40 years later, now was the right time. Abraham was 75 years old when he lived over there in Mesopotamia in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And God said to Abraham, hey, listen, I want you to go, because I want to create a great nation from you. You're going to have so many descendants. You don't know what you're going to know, man. It's going to be absolutely amazing. You need to leave your family and go to the place I'm going to show you. And Abraham went. God said, I'm going to promise you a whole bunch of descendants. 75 years old. But time went by. God wasn't doing anything. Years went by. No baby happening. And Abraham and his wife made a mistake because they wanted to do what God had said, but they got ahead of God, and they ruined their lives. You know, people, sometimes they're at work and they feel like people at work are getting on their nerves. Their boss is junk, and they know God wants them doing something better. They know God's got something better. But rather than waiting on God, they jump ship. And they go find something else, helping God out. And then they end up in a worse shape than they were at the job where they were that they left. You with me on that? Everybody with me on that? You know, somebody feels like they need to get married, even though it may not be God's will for them to get married. But they need to get married, and they go ahead and do the thing, even though it is not God's will, and it ruins their lives for many, many years. For your notes, I want you to write the word hold with a whole bunch of O's, okay? When heaven is silent, hold! When heaven is silent, hold till God leads. We were singing that, a song like that just a little while ago, right? God doesn't work sometimes, but we just still trust him. For your notes, living by faith means living as God leads. That's what it means, living by faith. You go as God leads you. J.B. Phillips wrote a great quote. I don't know if it's in your notes or not. It is not unusual for God to be silent. Indeed, he has been silent far more than he has spoken. His silences are as eloquent as his sayings. You may be seeking something from God. You're looking for something from God, and you know where God's leading, but God's just not doing his job, we don't think. And maybe in his silence, God may be saying to you, no. And maybe in his silence, God may be saying to you, not yet, what you're thinking. Or maybe in his silence, God is saying to you, I'm still working on you, man. I'm just getting you ready. Just wait on me. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Abraham did this and that. In fact, four times in this chapter called the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, it mentions by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Abraham did that. But when it came to the point of having the child of promise that God said he would have, Abraham did not live by faith. He did not act by faith. He did what he thought was right. It's a mess. So, 75 years old, God says, get out of town. Come to the land that I'm going to show you, Canaan. Even through the years, God would remind Abraham, hey, listen, go out of your tent at night. Go look at the sky, look at all the stars, and see how many you can count. He said, because your descendants are going to be as many as what you see out there. It's incredible. And then we read last week that God signed a unilateral contract in front of Abraham and said, look, I promise you that you're going to have a child from your own. And when God says from your own, that means from your own with your wife. He said, God said, if I don't do what I'm telling you, may I end up as dead, as one of these dead animals that are the signing of the contract. Do y'all remember that or y'all forgot already? Y'all remember that? Okay. So God keeps reminding him. God keeps reminding him. The baby's coming. It's a little bambino. It's going to happen. Now Abraham is 85 years old. 10 years have gone by. Since God said, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of descendants. God's been reminding him, but nothing happening. And I would imagine maybe Abraham and Sarah tried to have kids, but one failed attempt after another. So we get to Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not yet been able to bear children for him, but... Oh, man, we read a but, and, you know, we go, uh-oh, something bad about to happen. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. Now, this is important, the mention of Hagar, because in that society, it was perfectly acceptable and normal if a woman could not bear any children for her to get something like a surrogate woman that would have children for her, and those children would become the person officially that couldn't have any kids, okay? Obviously, this is before artificial insemination. But in that culture, it was okay if she found somebody to have her baby and it would be considered her baby. All right. So 10 years have been in the making. Sarah bought it, believed it. She felt like, hey, listen, that baby tent, we're going to paint it blue because God said it's coming. A blue tent for the baby. But none happening. Year after year, she got to thinking. More than thinking, she got to rationalizing. Now, this is when we get in trouble. We start rationalizing with God. Makes sense? May not be God's thing, but it makes sense. And Sarah's thinking, you know what? The culture says it's okay. So she got rationalized, and she had a little chat with her husband. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarah's proposal. Verse 3. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. For your notes, write this down. We mess up when in God's name we do what seems rational and socially acceptable. We mess up when in God's name we do what seems rational and socially acceptable. This must be from God, because this is going to bring about what God says. I'm going to do it. Next, for your notes. The culture, you got to remember this, the culture seldom is in agreement with what God thinks or what the Bible says. Don't be led by what the culture thinks, because it's not what God thinks. God's different. So this is how I imagine it, right? This is how I imagine it. Abraham is out in the field, and Sarah sitting in her rocking chair on in the porch of her tent. "Honey, come here. Come here, honey." Abraham comes to the tent, sits in his rocking chair in the porch of the tent. "I'm getting old." I'm being Abraham right now. I'm not saying that about myself, okay? You're getting old too, but I'm just saying. I just like, oh, Abraham says that. He's 85 years old, y'all. "Oh, I'm getting old. Sit there and just take it easy, honey." So he starts rocking, right? Just rocking time. Sarah says, "Sugar Plum, you know how we haven't had kids all these years? I've been thinking, and I have a great proposal, and I don't want you to say no, okay? It's a great proposal." Abraham's rocking. He's like, "Okay, tell me, Buttercup. What are you thinking about? What's your thought?" She said, "Well, see those girls over there?" And he says, "Which one?" And she's like, "The girl, the Egyptian one, the one with the eyes like Cleopatra." He's like, "Yeah, Hagar." And she says, "Well, honey, I've been thinking, maybe you can go into her tent, have relations with her, have sex, and she can have my baby, our baby. Because God said we're going to have a baby." Abraham just thinking, "Are you for real, honey?" And you know, Abraham, what he says pretty much, he says, that sounds groovy to me. And maybe he even said, "Hey, would tonight be okay?" I mean, because we don't know how long it took between the time that the wife said, "Go with my servant." And so he's like, "Would it be okay if we do that tonight?" "Sure." And so we read it. Abraham goes into Hagar's tent, and they have relations. You know, women have great insight. And guys, listen, your wives see things that you always miss. They're incredibly insightful. And you want, guys, you want to listen to your wives. That's just bottom line. But saying that, having said that, Abraham's wife, what she said and the proposition that she made was coming straight out of hell. But Abraham agreed, verse 4. Abraham had intercourse with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she found out that she was pregnant, she became proud and despised Sarah. Maybe she looked disrespectful to Sarah a few times. Maybe she was rude to her master, Sarah. Verse 5, then Sarah said to Abraham, "This is your fault." Don't tell me God don't have a sense of humor. Because Abraham must have been like, "My fault? Weren't we I thought you said, and then he was like, it was Abraham's fault. No doubt about it. It was Abraham's fault. Sarah obviously had something to do with it because she's the one who came up with this idea. But Abraham was a man who by faith did this. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, he did this. By faith, he did that. And when Sarah said, hey, go in and have intercourse with my maidservant Hagar, Abraham did not walk by faith. You know what he should have said? He should have said, honey, we've been waiting for 10 years. God promised. That's a great idea. But let's hold on it to see what God does. Abraham didn't say that. He jumped in with 2 feet in, right? You know what happened? We read it. It brought incredible conflict to Abraham's home. Incredible heartache. And that kind of problem and conflict has continued even to today. Because Hagar was carrying Ishmael. And a lot of people believe that a lot of Arab people today are direct descendants of Hagar and Ishmael. And we still see the struggle and the hate and the passion against each other between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of, the descendants of Isaac, who was born later. It's just a continued problem. We'll deal with that more next week, okay? Verse 6. Then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. We're not told what Sarah did to Hagar, but it was probably mean, and it's probably bad enough for Hagar to say, I'm out of here. I don't need this. So she's pregnant, and she runs away. We don't know how long that took, but you can imagine the kind of tension in Abraham's tent as he's having to walk on eggshells with his wife. I wonder if she gave him the dreaded stare. You know what I'm saying, guys? You know what I'm talking about? The stare our wives give us sometimes, like, really? I wonder if she gave him the silent treatment. We hate the silent treatment. We guys do. It's a horrible time for Abraham and his family. We're going to deal with that next week more. But I want to give you just 4 thoughts about what God put in my heart concerning what happened that we just read. Okay, number one, when you sense that you may be running ahead of God, you sense like you may be running ahead of God, listen, refuse to give in to frustration. When God is silent, when God is not answering your prayers the way you're praying them, refuse to give in to frustration. It's a human thing to do, but it's not the divine thing to do. When God is silent and when God is not answering the way you are praying and you're fasting and you're seeking Him and God is not opening the door, hold. And don't get mad at God. I found a real good quote from a president, the president of Wheaton College. He said this, okay? It's not on your notes. We have been told that God's disappointments are His appointments. That God's delays are not His denials. But do we believe what we hear? Delay with its apparent destruction of all hope can be a deep discipline to the soul that would serve the Lord Jesus. We live in a restless, impatient day. We have little time for preparation and less for meditation and worship. We feel we must be active, energetic, enthusiastic, and humanly effective, and we can't understand why inactivity, weakness, weariness, and seeming uselessness should become our lot. The discipline of delay is written large in the life of God's people, as we could observe in Abraham's long wait for the son of promise. God may be saying to you, no, or God may be saying, just hold. Don't get frustrated with God. Wait on God. See what he does. If you're with me, say amen. All right. Number two. Refocus on what God said through the Bible. Refocus on what God said. If God's not answering your prayer, refocus back to his word. You know, the Bible may not contain all the answer to all your specific questions, but it does give the general guidelines for everything you and I have to deal with. Go back to his word. This is God-inspired Bible. Go back to see what he thinks about all kinds of different things. And God's Holy Spirit will help you make the right decision. We have to make decisions about career. We have to make decisions about who we're dating and who we're going to marry. We have to make decisions about school, where we're going to go, what am I going to study, about sometimes relocation. We got to make decisions about what to do at church. We got to make decisions about our finances. We got to make decisions about all kinds of things, right? The kinds of friends we hang with. Got to make decisions about all that. Go back to God. Let God's word speak to your heart about any of these issues. When you don't know what God's saying, when you don't know what God's doing because you feel like he's not doing anything, go back to his word. Let him show you what he's doing. He may lead you to the place where he says, be still and know that I'm God. Well, that's a tough word, ain't it? Be still and know that I'm God. Oh, boy. Number three. Listen, y'all, you need God's guidance. I need God's guidance. Find it in the book. It's just a shame that this book just gets cobwebs in Christian homes. It's just a shame that Christians, yeah, they go to church, not y'all, of course, but you know the churches, okay? Christians go to church and Sunday, oh, what a great sermon, and, you know, and then they put their Bible wherever and they don't read it the rest of the week. When this is God's insight, this is God's wisdom, and we need to just keep going to it for God to help us understand where he's at, what he's all about. Number three, talking about getting ahead of God, right? Slow down, and pray over matters. What do you think would have happened if, you know, Abraham is rocking there and Sarah just gave him the plan? What would have happened, do you think, if Abraham stops rocking and grabs his wife's hand and says, honey, let's pray about this. Let's see what God thinks about it. What do you think God would have done? Do you think God would have given them the green light? The green flag like at Daytona 500? Go. I don't think so. I think God would have been like, stop. No, not my way. As you go about life, and as I go about life, and, you know, we come to crossroads sometimes, and, you know, we're just seeking God, but we don't know what God's saying and what God's doing. You just got to keep praying. Because sometimes we get ahead of God, and we find ourselves in a big old traffic jam. Spiritually. You know, we were going to Orlando the other day, and we still have some time, but we found out that 528, the road from here to Orlando, all the lanes were closed because of an accident. And we have an appointment over there. I'm like, oh boy, gonna have to go through 192 and then somewhere maybe in the turnpike go that way and head to Orlando that way. And I'm just thinking, oh, man, what's going to happen? And time kept going. And it was finally time to go. Man, we got to go. We were going to find another route. But then the traffic cleared in 528. Waze told us, hey, it's clear. Let's go. But if we would have gone when we were set, we were going to go, we would have been in a parking lot right in the middle of that highway. I really believe when we go out life, without the counsel of God, without the guidelines of God, and we decide to make things happen because God said, and we feel that God is going to do this and this for us, and we do what we think to get there, we're going to end up dead stop. Because it's not God's way. And if we proceed even when God is telling us, hold, 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 we get into a whole bunch of problems. Number four, when God is silent, don't get ahead of God. Number four, keep in mind that Satan wants to mess up your life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Satan wants to mess up your life. Abraham went and slept with Hagar. What was Satan trying to do? Mess up God's plan of redemption. From the get-go. Why? Because Satan's Abraham's descendants were going to bring about the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ was going to be born of that lineage from Abraham to Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and the rest. And Jesus was going to be born. And what was Jesus going to do? He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to live a sinless life. He was going to die a vicarious death for you and me, a substitutionary death for you and me. He was going to resurrect from the dead. And he was going to send God's Holy Spirit to us. Yeah. And Satan said, no, no, no. Let's break this party up. Yeah. So he tempts Abraham not to go with his wife, but to go with Hagar, hoping that Abraham would just stick to Ishmael and not continue to try to have Isaac. This is all Satan work, man. He was trying to stop the work of redemption that God had in plan. Not only that, you know who God loves? He loves his people. God loves his people, the Jews. They are the apple of his eyes. And Abraham was just beginning the nation of Hebrews, right? He's just about to begin. God loved them already before they were even born, all these people, right? Because God is future, present, and past, all in one. And so God already had a love for the Hebrews. And Satan hates what God loves. Satan hates the Jews. And you know who God loves? God loves his church. God loves his church. And you know that God gave a promise to the Jews, the Hebrews, right? But then those who didn't believe, God went ahead and put the gospel out for the Gentiles, you and me. So we would come to believe too and get to enjoy the inheritance that was promised to the Jews. God loves the church. God loves you and God loves me. But whatever God loves, Satan hates. And if you're a child of God, Satan hates you and wants you down and wants to mess you up. Because what Satan wants to do, for those who don't believe, he wants to drag everyone to hell with him. But if you're a child of God, Satan is like, hey, I want you down. And so the devil wants you and me to get ahead of God, because he knows when you and I get ahead of God, ahead of God's plan, we end up frustrated, spiritually speaking. We end up angry. And we end up just not even thinking right about what God is up to with our lives. And it makes us completely ineffective in the kingdom. And if Satan can have an ineffective Christian, he's won his battle against us. Whatever you do, y'all, whatever I do, I got to keep in mind, Satan wants to mess me up, and he wants to mess you up. For your notes, this is the last blank, or it should be. The enemy will make you think God doesn't care about you, about your problems. He's too busy to fix your life, to make your dreams come true. Remember, Jesus said about Satan, he's a liar and the father of lies. He kills, steals, and destroys. That's your enemy. And that's what he wants to do with you and with me. Whatever you think, whenever you think you're getting ahead of God, you got to slow down, go back to him, read his word. And if Satan is tempting you to do one thing that you know God is not for, do the opposite of what Satan wants. I want to close this up by thinking about Hudson Taylor, the missionary. Because he realized, listen, if anything's going to get done, it's because God's going to do it. But God had called him there, so he was willing, he was ready. Whatever, whenever God opened the door, whenever God said, go do this and do that. And so he stuck it out, Hudson Taylor. He was in the field for 54 years. He waited, did little here, started dressing like the Chinese man, which I read he was made fun of, and started living among them and started connecting with them. And then God began to work little by little, right? At the end of the 54 years, God with him did something called China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission. That mission brought in 800 missionaries to China. They started 125 schools. It resulted in 20,000 Christian conversions. There were over 300 missionaries stationed all around China. And they had over 400, almost 500 helpers for the cause of God. Historian Ruth Tucker said this about Hudson Taylor and his long journey in China. No other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systematized plan of evangelism to a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. What do you have to wait on God about? Are you getting ahead of him? Is there something you're really, really wanting and you're praying? Maybe you're even fasting. And God is saying absolutely nothing. It's happened to me. It's not an easy journey. But we trust in God. And we believe that somehow, some way, he's going to do what he thinks is right. And he's going to open a door that we need to follow. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to take a peek into the life of Abraham and Sarai. And God, they just didn't wait. They just didn't wait. So Sarah had that baby. And they even had to wait 13 more years for the child of promise, to be born. God of heaven, we're here and we have our own thoughts and we have our own visions of the future. And we deal with our present and the people that we love. And God, we pray and sometimes we seek and we don't know anything from you. You're just not talking. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that all of us as we sit here, that all of us would just hold on you and keep seeking you out and not run ahead of you or stay behind you, but stay close to Jesus. And may he direct us as we go. Maybe right now where you're praying, that's where you need to be. You need to be like, God, I trust you. I'm there with you, God. Help me hold. Help me wait. Help me not get ahead of you. And as you pray that you're a born-again child of God, you pray that, listen, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you may have grown up in a church somewhere, but you have never had that moment in time when you gave your heart to Christ and you asked Jesus to come and save your soul and forgive you of your sins. and you commit your life to Christ, you've never done that, you can pray to him something like this right now. You may be watching me on your computer, and if you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to tell you, he came for you. He died for you. He resurrected for you, and he wants to give you eternal life. You ask him something like this: Lord Jesus, I ask you, Lord God, to forgive me of my sins. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you were born of a virgin. I believe you died a death for my sins, God. And I believe you resurrected from the dead, and you want to give me life. And I ask you right now, you forgive me of everything I've done. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come inside my heart, be my Savior, and help me do the best I can to follow you. Love you, Lord. Love you. If you pray something like that, just something simple, like you just open your heart to Christ, and you're here, you're sitting here, I want you to just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody here? You say, I just prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. All right. Anyone here? Okay. See you. Maybe you prayed and asked Jesus in your heart at your house. I want to tell you, a miracle takes place. Jesus begins to live inside of you, and he will be there forever. God, we love you. This morning, you are King, eternal and immortal, the only God. Glory, praise, and honor belong to you. And we ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.